You are listening to the Revive Church Podcast. We pray that this sermon blesses you and enhances your walk with God. Feel free to come worship with us on a Sunday morning, or you can learn more about us online at revivechurch.org.
We are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We're still in chapter 3, and we're going to come up towards the end of the chapter here, but we're not going to finish it. We're just going to be doing chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. So if you want to get your Bibles open there, but first, before we get started, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to lead us in this study. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we come to worship you. We just thank you for your word as you reveal yourself to us through it, Lord. I pray now as we go through your scriptures that you would just speak directly to us, Lord, individually. Lord, that you would speak through me, that everything that I would say would be accurate, be truth, that it would cause nobody to stumble, Lord, but that it would your word would just change our lives today, Lord. That we'd know you more and more through it, and we'd know how to be more and more like you. Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us and your grace. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we just give you all the glory this morning as we study now. We just thank you and we praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you haven't, open your Bibles and get to chapter 3. And starting at verse 22, I'm going to go ahead and read here. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending the time with them, baptizing. John was also baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' But now John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bride, of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" So our section today starts off with saying, after these things. So after these things, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea. So I think the first thing we should ask ourselves, if it's saying after these things, is after what things? And if we were here for the weeks with our studies leading up to this point, we can remember in John chapter 2, verse 13, that it said that the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus was in Jerusalem before this point. And if we remember right, he was there during the Passover celebration. He was doing many miracles or signs. And then after that, at one point where we left off last week in our study, this Pharisee named Nicodemus was just so amazed by Jesus that he comes to him in the middle of the night and just tells him, you're just an amazing teacher. You must be from God based on these signs that you're doing. And so Jesus responds to him by dropping the gospel, the amazing gospel message on him. But Nicodemus misses it. He's so focused on the earthly things that he misses the Messiah and the message that he's giving him. So that's where we left off, with Jesus in Jerusalem, with talking to Nicodemus. And again, our text today says that, verse 22, after these things, so after those things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them, baptizing. So after he was in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples left and came into the land of Judea. And he was, and now the Judea is actually a region in Israel, And so if they're actually in Jerusalem, they're already in Judea. But what the text says here is it's saying that they went into the land of Judea. So that what John is saying here is they left the city and went out into the land, the wilderness, the countryside, which could be down by the Dead Sea or just outside of the cities. But they went out to the countryside and started baptizing. But then what happens now? Actually, let me mention first that when it says that he was baptizing, they were baptizing, just something to note is that if we look a little bit further in chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us that Jesus wasn't the one doing the baptizing. It says, verse 2 says, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So Jesus is there with his disciples. They're making new disciples. Jesus is teaching, and they're bringing people baptizing them. And meanwhile, verse 23 of our text, it says that John was also baptizing. And I know near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So Jesus is doing his ministry, and John is Baptist is over here doing the same thing in another area, in a place called Ainon, which means place of springs. It has, and which is a perfect name for it, since it says that there was lots of water there. And in this place Ainon, there's kind of different. It's up in the air about where it was located, because of the location or of how it mentions. It says it was near Salim. Some people think it was up in the region of Samaria. But then others think, well, it must have been nearby because of the issue that John's disciples are going to have that we're going to talk about with Jesus' ministry. But either way, the reason why I mention just this issue with the location is because we want to make sure that things like this, if we focus on those, and they can be distractions sometimes, because there's a great point that we can learn from this. And so if we miss that point, then we can miss a great lesson for us and a great example for us to learn from. So either way, we know that they're both doing their ministries baptizing. Now, and so we have them both baptizing, but the big difference between their ministries is that Jesus was bringing disciples to follow him, and John's job was to bring people to prepare them to follow Jesus, right? And John was well aware of his job, that was what his job was. Because in Mark 1:7, when he was talking, it's talking about John the Baptist. It says, and he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John knew he was just the forerunner. And his ministry was to get people ready for when Jesus would come and teach and gather his disciples. He knew that he was just temporary. It was just a temporary job for him as far as the baptisms and bringing disciples so that he was basically the star in that moment. But he knew that the true star that everybody should have been looking at, it was Jesus. And so he was ready for this time, when everyone would be transitioning over from his disciples to being Jesus's. And that transition point was now for him. Because if we look at verse 24 of our text, the Apostle John, who is our author here, he drops something kind of out of nowhere when he says, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. But even though it sounds kind of out of nowhere, This is important because it helps us understand the timeline here. Because since these events that we're going to talk about today aren't mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, basically the author is saying here that because John had not yet been thrown into prison, his ministry had not ended. Again, so they were in this transition phase. And as we said earlier, John was prepared, but his disciples weren't. Because what happens in verse 25 and 26 of our text today? It says, verse 25, it says, therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So John the Baptist's disciples are saying, wait a second. This Jesus you were talking about is starting to get away way more people than we have. He's getting way more followers than our group. And for John's disciples, this had to be something hard to kind of understand. It had to be hard for them to bear, because in Matthew 3, when it talks about the start of John's ministry, people from all over were coming to see him. It says that they were coming to hear what he had to say, and they were all being baptized by him, confessing their sins. In Matthew 3, it says that then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. The people from all over were coming to him and to this group. This is our ministry. This is a big deal. So this confusion started coming about when everybody was shifting over to Jesus now, even though that's what John was telling them the entire time, that it was all about him. So in their eyes, it was almost like they worked for this company that was selling this product in this town. They were the only suppliers for it. And all of a sudden, this competition comes in the town and starts selling, stealing all their customers. And this is kind of the mindset that they were having, as if it was a competition. So they missed the whole point, again, about how it was all about Jesus in the first place. And now, how did this discussion start? Or how did this whole complaint or this concern come about? It says in verse 25, it says that they started having a discussion all of a sudden with a Jew, a particular Jew, having a discussion about purification. And it's more than likely that they would have been talking about purification here because of the baptisms that were going on. Because for the Jews, the baptisms were all about purification. At this point, for baptism for them, it didn't paint the same picture does it for us as Christians. It didn't have the same purpose that goes along with what Romans 6:4 says. It says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So for us, when we are baptized, we're saying, I believe in the Lord. I trust in him. I'm committing my life to him. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and that through his death, I now have life. So as a person is dunked into the water, it's as if they're being buried with Christ, and they come out, and they're now they have new life. They're walking in new life with Christ. It's a outward proclamation of an inward commitment that we make to Christ. Now for the Jews, baptism would have still been this outward sign or this outward commitment or display of something inward. But for them, as we said, it was a matter of purification. So this would have probably come from the instructions of Leviticus for properly presenting yourself to God, before the Lord. I mean, depending on your physical state, you might have to wash all your clothes, clean your body, so you might be acceptable for giving him a sin offering, a burnt offering, or whatever it may be to the Lord. But now if you were to follow these instructions, that would mean you would be trusting in the Lord. And that's the most important part. And that you'd be being obedient to him. So just like for us, it is still something they're doing outwardly, only because of where they're at inwardly or spiritually. So John was preaching a message of being prepared for the coming of Messiah. And when people would come and be baptized by him, the purpose wasn't to go through the water part, but they were also confessing their sins. It was people getting right with God or getting their hearts ready for him. But again, back to verse 25, before they approached John about their concerns with Jesus' ministry, what happened first? They started by having a discussion probably about the rules, the laws or the proper process of purification. And it could have probably been, maybe again, like we mentioned, Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing. He was having his disciples do it. Maybe they had a problem with that. We talked about when he was, during the wedding, when he changed water into wine, that was with the vessels for the purification of the water pots. Maybe they had issues with that. They heard about that. But either way, this discussion just started talking about the like something to do with purification. And the interesting part is that is what led them to, or at least contributed to them having a problem and missing out on who Jesus was, a problem with his ministry and missing out on everything he was doing. But isn't that something that we do too? We can get so caught up in our traditions, our own plans, our own thoughts, our opinions, our ideas, what we feel like God's word should say, or how things should be according to God's word, that we can actually completely forget about a God and what he's actually telling us. If you will, please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. In verses 1 through 13 here, it provides a great illustration for us on how we can get so caught up on how we think things should be in our life. And even though we say or think that we are doing things for God, it can still be a problem. And this is such an amazing exchange here between Jesus and some Pharisees as they're questioning Jesus' disciples on hand washing, actually. So, which kind of goes with our purification theme here, but it's a different rule or law that they're talking about here. But in this exchange, the Pharisees are having issues, again, with the way they're washing hands. And let me get to that chapter 7 now. And let's read that together. So starting at verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees had some of the scribes gathered around him, and when they had come from Jerusalem and seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with their impure hands, that is, unwashed, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him," as Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, this is where it gets good. He said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" And I love this verse 9 right here. This is pretty amazing. He says, "He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition.'" Man, that's a scary thing to be hearing, that you're experts at that. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" And so now what he's doing here is he's dropping the law, scriptures on them that they would know. And he's giving them an example of how they're not following exactly what they're saying. They're changing God's word to accommodate themselves and their own lives. So verse 10 says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Well, if a man says to his father and his mother, whatever I have would help you, is Corban. That is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother.'" So right there, he's saying, basically, you've taken what you've taken this law that you're supposed to be following, and what you're doing is now you're just going to say, well, I'm going to give everything to, actually, everything I have I give to God, so I don't have to give it to my parents. I don't have to honor my parents because I'm doing it for God. And so they're shifting and changing around the rules of what God has told them to do so it fits their, it's in their favor. Well, what does Jesus say to that? He says, by doing this, he says, it's thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Wow. So, again, you have these Pharisees, they're complaining about Jesus' disciples, and they're like, oh, what are these guys doing? They're not following the rules of the elders, the traditions of our people. And God is, and Jesus talks right back to them and tells them that you're hypocrites. And it's been prophesied about hypocrites like you. That look at the scriptures. You're not even following them. You're taking them, you're adding to them, and basically making an amendment to the word. And so that it's all in your favor. So you don't even have to follow the scriptures now. Or you make the scriptures the way that you want. And which is it's a very scary thing because to do that, if we're adding to the scriptures, because as Proverbs 30 tells us that we will be rebuked and proved to be a liar if we're adding to the scriptures. So again, their traditions, their own ideas, they went in place of God's word to where they forget it and they don't even follow it anymore. They're making God's word void with their own ideas. But they shouldn't do that, and we shouldn't either, should we? We need to check ourselves. In humility, we need to look at all those areas of our lives where we could be doing this, where we are willing to debate, argue, get angry because of things aren't a certain way. And we really need to check our reactions that we have to these things in our life. And because are we reacting because of our love for our God and what His Word says? Or are we reacting because of something we've added to making God's Word void? We need to have the same attitude as John the Baptist in our text, that pivotal verse, verse 30. He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. We need to say, less of my plans, my traditions, and my thoughts, and more of God. And when we get caught up in our plans, our traditions, our thoughts, these things that we want to argue out that aren't even, that we've just been adding to God's word, or changing God's word around because of the way we think things should be, what is something we usually do? What ends up happening? We find someone or something to back us up, right? That convince us what we're doing is right. People love to group up with other people that think just like them and then have a leader they can follow that speaks right into what they want to hear. Everyone is together, just agreeing and thinking like each other, usually talking badly about another group of people and just pumping themselves up. And then they're looking for someone to preach, again, to them exactly what they want to hear. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So these thoughts, they can easily shift, distract, shift our focus from Christ and put it on man now. And this whole thing makes me think of the story with Israel in 1 Samuel. When they had God, the creator, the king over all the universe, leading them as a nation, but they still demanded to have a man as a king. They demanded to Samuel, who they spoke through to God, that they wanted a king. And he warned them, that they would regret it, but they wanted it anyways, didn't they? And why did they want a man as a king? Why did they want him so badly? It says in 1 Samuel 8:20 that we also, so this is them saying, well, this is our reason, that we may also be like the other, all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they looked at how all the other nations were doing things and figured that made more sense than what God was telling them. They looked at how man was doing things. They followed man. And we definitely do this too. Especially when it comes to preaching and the way churches are structured now. I think for most people, they get more excited about what a man has to say about God's word than what God himself has to say in his word. And I think that's why a lot of people might have a tough time here at Revive, or when they come to Revive or visiting Revive, with the structure that we have here. People want to find a man that they can follow and will say things that they want the way they like to hear them. So when we have multiple people preaching, this is not fitting that structure. It's not fitting that mold. And it causes some confusion. Because we all have different styles. We all have different ways of communicating. But we're communicating the same truth. That's the important part. But again, people don't know how to respond to that. But I think people's immediate response is, well, there's something wrong here. I don't know about this. But why is that people's immediate response? I remember reading a study when I was prepping another sermon. We're looking at polls. We know how accurate those are. But either way, the thing about it was when people were looking for churches, the number one thing they looked for when they're looking at a church was looking for good preaching. But how are people determining if it's good? Are people really concerned about sound doctrine? Or are they just concerned about doctrine sounding good? And the structure we have here at Revive protects both the elders and the whole congregation. It protects the congregation from getting wrapped up in worshiping a man, and it keeps the elders accountable from worshiping themselves. Here at Revive, we have callings and responsibilities, but only Christ is the head of this church. Like Paul said to the church of Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Now, it's okay to appreciate ideas, to appreciate those people that share God's word with us, that disciple us. But if we're taking our own ideas and making God's word void with them, and if we're making someone our king in place of God to comfort us and to lead our hearts, then there's a major problem. Our goal should always be to have less of man and more of God. Because looking back at our text, John the Baptist's disciples got so wrapped up in what John was doing that they missed everything that John was saying about Jesus the whole time. The Lamb of God. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And now they're here having concerns about his ministry, taking people. But how did John respond to them? Verse 30 sums this up with everything on how John felt about the situation. But the verses leading up to that verse give us a deeper understanding of John's extremely humble attitude. And this is something we can all learn from. How does he respond to his disciples' concerns? In verse 27 now it says, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." So the first part of his humble response is a message of gratitude towards God. He explains that everything we have is from God. And this is something that we covered in our gratitude series back in March and April. But he's telling his disciples, okay, first of all, we wouldn't have this ministry at all if it wasn't for God. So we have nothing to boast about. And then going to verse 28, he reminds them of his position and his purpose. He says, "You yourselves are my witnesses, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." So at the start of John's ministry, because of all of his baptisms, people were coming to him and asking him if he was Elijah or if he was the Christ. And so now John is telling his disciples, "Hey, you guys were there to witness it. What did I tell everyone? I told them that I am not the Christ. I'm just a messenger, the forerunner." He explains the gift of his ministry and what its purpose is. And he goes from there and he gives his disciples the perfect illustration on how to look at everything. Because in verse 29, he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine must be made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." So here John is using an illustration that Jesus is the groom, and that John is just his friend or his best man. And John is not the groom getting married to the bride, to the people. He's just there to make sure everything gets situated for the wedding, right? That's his job. That's the best man's job. That the bride and the groom's wedding's all taken care of and ready. And once the wedding begins, he just steps out of the way. And once he's done his job, he steps out of the way. And now it was all about the groom in the first place, about the bride and the groom together. So all the focus of everyone should be on the groom, not the best man. And John has done his job preparing things again, because at this point, he's gathered the people. Jesus is here doing his ministry. They're in this transition phase, but now it's time for everybody to focus on Jesus. So he's telling his disciples, it's okay that Jesus' ministry is growing larger than ours. That's the whole point. He's saying, I find joy in watching people come to him. It's supposed to be that way. I'm not the Christ. He is. He is the Lamb of God. It's time now, for Jesus' followers to increase and ours to decrease. So again, he must increase, but I must decrease. And for us, we can learn from that too. We saw multiple things with the way that John's disciples were responding. We can learn from to not do, which we still get caught up in. And now we can look at this humble attitude that John has towards ministry, and we can learn from this as well. Because in everything that we work towards, everything that we do, it needs to be less of me and more of God. When we serve, whether it's here in church, or if we're going out and doing the street ministry, or going to Mercy Gate serving, or sharing the gospel at our work or our school, what is the reason we do it? Is our motive because we want to feel good for what we're doing? Well, joy is definitely something that we experience when we serve our God. But it is our primary focus, our primary motive should be to give all the glory to God, who's the one that gave us that ministry in the first place, and gave us that life in the first place. Or maybe The reason why we serve is because we want to be the groom. We want to be the star of the show. We want to have everyone looking at us and praising us for everything that we do. But again, he must increase and we must decrease. And that sums up how we should live our every aspect of our lives, with an attitude of humility. He must increase, I must decrease. If we truly believe that God created us, that because of our sins, the sins in our lives, that we deserve to experience God's wrath, if we believe that God loved us so much that he had his son pay the price for us so we wouldn't have to experience that wrath, if we truly believe all of these things, then we need to act like it, don't we? God comes first above everything. He comes before our opinions, our ideas, our traditions. He comes before all those people that we look to in our lives. And most of all, he comes before ourselves, before me. We have nothing to boast about, because everything we have is a gift from God. He is worthy of all praise. Lord, we, again, just thank you for this time where we could be in your scriptures, Lord, looking at this amazing example of humility that, Lord, you orchestrated in John's life, John the Baptist, and you put this in your scriptures so that we could read and learn from it. Lord, I pray that we just have this attitude each and every day, that you would give us the outlets, which you do, Lord, but you would give us the push, the energy, the focus, to be able to constantly realign ourselves to have that humble attitude and be focused on you and not ourselves. Lord, we thank you for seeing the ultimate, the greatest example of humility, way greater than with John the Baptist. We saw that in Christ, Lord. When he came as a man, as a servant, a bond servant, Lord, and he died for the sins of the world. Lord, that's humility that we need to look to every day. That example right there. To remember what Christ did for us as believers. Lord, we just thank you so much for that grace that you showed upon us and for loving us as much as you do, Lord. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you still show us that love. And Lord, I just pray that we would all live our lives to show our appreciation, our gratitude for that. Lord, I pray just you protect us as we go out this week. And again, that everything that we would do is pleasing to you and that we give you all the glory, Lord. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.